Matthew chapter 18, or grab your Bible app and open it up to Matthew chapter 18. Before I pray and we get into this new series that we're going to do for about 5 weeks, I would like to announce that our team, our mission team that went over to York, England, made it there safely at about 5 o'clock in the morning, our time, about 10 o'clock time over there, and everybody's safe and sound. And I did get a chance to talk to my son through text message. He told me all the important things, like how much candy he bought. So I trust that they're going to start doing ministry today. It's Sunday over there. They're about 5 hours ahead of us. So we'll keep you guys updated. Keep them in prayer. The teenagers, Pastor Steve, and a few youth leaders went over there, and they'll be there until Saturday they come home. So if you can just keep them in your prayers. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We're thankful for your faithfulness and bringing our teenagers and Pastor Steve and the youth leaders over to York, England. We just pray that you would give them strength and courage to bring your word to the people there. Pray that they're a help to the church there as they try to minister to the community. And I just pray, Lord, that they learn a lot and their lives are impacted by what you're doing through them. We're just so thankful and pleased with them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them as they travel around and minister to the people there. I pray for us this morning, Lord. I pray as we get into your word this morning that you would help us to truly understand what it is you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody here this morning is struggling with forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts and help them to understand what you desire from them. I'm just thankful again for this day, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree that in life we encounter a lot of miserable people? Would you agree with that? Okay. There's a lot of people out there that are unhappy with their life. They're unhappy with their job. They're unhappy with their relationships. They're unhappy with themselves. And unfortunately, many of them will live in misery and unfortunately die in misery. Maybe you are a miserable person. And now you're sitting here saying, I'm not a miserable person. And I'm like, okay. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 5 weeks, what I want to do is take a look at some of the habits that are common in miserable people. Then I want to learn from the Bible how we can avoid falling into the trap or continuing those habits, and how we can deal with people in our lives that are miserable. So habit number one of miserable people is that miserable people are unforgiving. Miserable people are unforgiving. So the passage we're going to study this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, which is really a go-to passage when it comes to an example for unforgiveness. And a parable, if you're unaware, is really a simple and relatable story with a spiritual lesson. A simple and relatable story with a spiritual lesson. Jesus spoke in parables many times because he knows that we remember stories. So any great teacher, as Jesus was, would teach in stories because people would have a handle and they would remember things. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to direct you to Matthew chapter 18 in verse 21. And this is the setup for why Jesus actually spoke this parable. It says this: Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So now here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Peter asked him this question, how many times should I forgive somebody who wrongs me? And Jesus is saying, basically, the posture of the Christian should be the posture of forgiveness. We should have forgiveness welling up in our heart and on the table, ready to forgive other people when they wrong us. This is obviously a difficult thing to do. So today what we're going to do is we're going to answer 5 questions that have to do with being unforgiving and how that relates to our relationship with others and how it relates to our relationship with God. So we're going to track with 5 questions. There's probably many more questions that you can ask as we read this parable, but I'm going to park it on 5 questions. The first and most pressing question is this: Does God offer forgiveness to everyone? Does God offer forgiveness to everyone? Let's look at the parable, verse 23. It says this: Jesus' words, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered to be sold and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. So the king was calling in accounts. He was calling in to settle his accounts. Now remember, the parable is a relatable story, but with a spiritual meaning. So realistically, this question that we're dealing with is more of a theological question. Does God offer forgiveness to everyone? And whatever person has to realize is at the end of your life, you will stand before Jesus the King, the judge of everyone, and accounts will need to be settled. Okay, the account that needs to be settled is our sin account. And someone will always pay for sin. And the Bible tells us this, all are sinners. All are sinners, and the wage of sin is death. So at the end of your life, you will stand before the judge, and you will have to settle accounts. The good news is this. We actually have a king that's willing to forgive us. See, in the parable, the king forgave the debt that would really cost the servant everything. What happened? He said, you know, sell everything, sell the wife, sell the kid. Basically, it was an account. The only way that could be settled was pretty much the guy's entire life. So realistically, he was going to pay, and it would cost him everything. But then the king forgave the debt. So did the debt go away? Was it just erased? Or did the king pay for it? The king actually absorbed, he paid, okay? It doesn't just go away. The king actually paid. He absorbed it. He did not get what was owed to him. Well, in the same way, that's what the gospel teaches. Okay, some of you might see, you know, pictures of Christ on the cross or think about Christ on the cross and be like, it's so brutal. Why did it have to happen that way? Couldn't God have just forgotten about our sin? Couldn't he just erase it? I mean, he is God after all. But because God is a just God and a loving God, he realizes and he knows it would go against who he is to not have that sin be paid for. So at the end of our life, we have to settle accounts. So here's how it goes. Either you pay for your sin or you allow Jesus to pay for your sin. Which would you choose? Well, the Bible is clear when it says this. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. All who believe will have eternal life, or all who believe will have their sin debt paid for in full because of what Christ did on the cross. So the Bible teaches us that all who believe will receive forgiveness, will receive eternal life. But interestingly enough, forgiveness is a two-way street, isn't it? Okay, there needs to be the offer of forgiveness, but there also needs to be the acceptance of that forgiveness. See, God does offer everyone, but forgiveness is only active when a person trusts and accepts in the forgiveness offered through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. So when we trust in Christ's forgiveness, it makes us different, doesn't it? It changes us. The Bible says we've gone from death to life. We've gone from blind to a person who could see. We've gone from lost to a person that is found. The Bible teaches us that we are a new creation, that we should be changed. So the posture now of the Christian and the charge of the Christian is found in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. So does God offer forgiveness to everyone? Yes, he does. Will everyone accept it? No, they won't. Will everyone receive it? No, because they won't accept. The time for us to accept is here and now while we're on this earth, before the king comes to settle his account with each one of us. But now, as a Christian, as one who believes in Christ, we need to offer forgiveness to other people. Which brings us to the next section of the parable, and it has to do with human forgiveness, and so does our next question. Because the next question that we're going to answer is this. How does being unforgiving affect us? So now here we have this servant who is forgiven much, right? Everything. I mean, he would have had to pay everything to pay this debt. And let's see how he responds. Verse 28 goes on to say this. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So now we have this servant who was forgiven pretty much so much. I mean, his life, basically. Then, instead of going out and forgiving his fellow servant, what did he do? He didn't forgive. He went and tried to collect on that debt. And really, truly, this is where we park this miserable people concept. Because the unforgiving spirit of this man, or the unforgiving heart of this man, made him a miserable person and affected him deeply. So I want to look at four different ways, just even from this passage, that it affected him. The first is he had a lack of compassion. Compassion is having pity for someone. Like the master had pity on the servant when he fell to his knees and cried out and said, please forgive me. He had pity on him. This guy didn't, okay? This guy fell to the ground and said, have pity on me. He was not willing to have pity on him. The king had pity on the servant, but the servant wasn't willing to have pity on the other servant. See, in life, we need to have compassion on other people. They might be struggling with something. We don't know the road they walk on. We don't know if they're struggling with something mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. We don't know what's going on. The philosopher Plato said it this way. He said, be kind, for everyone you meet might be fighting a harder battle. So you know what? There's going to be people that sin against us that we might not want to forgive, but we don't really know what's going on. We don't know the undercurrent. So what's happening here is when we're unforgiving, we're lacking to have compassion on that person. We're not looking at the whole situation. There might have been a deeper reason why they did this. Maybe they didn't mean to do it. Maybe it was unintentional, whatever it might be. But we lack compassion sometimes. The second thing is we lack mercy. Listen to this. This is a definition of mercy. Mercy is forgiveness shown to someone whom it is in one's power to punish or harm. See, the king, he had the power, didn't he? He had the power over the servant, but he had mercy on the servant. The servant had the power to put the other servant in jail. It was the law, okay? You don't pay me what you owe me, you're going to spend time in jail. Weird law, right? How's he going to make money, okay? How's he going to pay him back if he's stuck in jail? But he had the power. So basically, the servant received mercy from the king, but that same servant wasn't willing to give out mercy to the other servant. So this unforgiving heart makes him not compassionate, and he lacks mercy. Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal God, said it this way about mercy. He says, mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it's not mercy. See, many times this is what happens. When we deal with the issue of forgiveness, we look at a person and say, if they are sorry, I will forgive them. And if they are not, I will make them pay. You get that? Have you ever felt that way? If they are sorry, yeah, I'll forgive them. But if they're not, I'm going to make them pay. I will not forgive them. But here's what the scriptures are teaching us. As a Christian, we should be known as people that are willing to forgive. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Keep on forgiving. 77 times, just keep on forgiving. No matter what the offense, our heart should be open to extend forgiveness. That's basically the posture of the Christian. So no matter what happens in our future, we should have the posture of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 really talks about that. If it's not open to forgiveness, here's what it's going to be open to. Bitterness and anger. And it's going to take root, and guess what it's going to make you? A miserable person. It's It's going to make you a miserable person. So you need to be open. Forgiveness needs to be on the table. That's why we answer the question, does God offer forgiveness to everyone? And I would say yes. He does offer it to everyone. The forgiveness is open to all. But the next way it affects us, and you saw this right out of the gate with the servant, is violence. What did that servant do? He seized and choked the... I mean, this is a guy that was laying on his face begging for forgiveness, got up, walked out, and went and choked another guy and said, pay me back your $100. I mean, what he was looking for was so much less than what he was forgiven. So he seized him. See, here is where our inner misery of an unforgiving spirit manifests itself outwardly. That's what happens. The ugliness on the inside comes out. You know anybody like that? The ugliness on the inside comes out. Is that you? Is the ugliness on the inside coming out? You're miserable. And things can get ugly, right? Things can get ugly. See, this type of heart, the unforgiving heart, is going to manifest itself in so many different ways. That's why there's so many different people that are miserable about different things, because they're holding on to something. You know, when I was praying about doing this series, because I tried to do a topical series during the summer, and I was just praying about it, and I was like, you know what? I was like, I really think I need to do a series on miserable people, because so many people in this world seem to be miserable. I talk to people and they're miserable. Then people come and talk to me and they're dealing with miserable people. I'm like, you know what? Our church needs to hear from the Bible how we deal with these people and how we not become one of these people, or how we become delivered from being one of these people. But interestingly enough, we see there in the scriptures, the fourth way it affects us is it discourages others. What happened when all the other servants saw that? They were disturbed. They're like, are you serious? That's the guy that was laying on the ground begging for forgiveness. Now he goes and this is what he does? Man, how discouraging is that? How discouraging is that? When others observe this, it's discouraging and disheartening. See, we could sum this person up as miserable. And guess what? It affects all the people around. You know, if you're living with a miserable person, you're discouraged, aren't you? You're looking and saying, oh, yeah, this is what I'm dealing with, okay? Everybody's miserable. Everybody's miserable in the household. Everybody's miserable at work. Everybody's miserable in our friendship group because this person holds on to something and they will not forgive. I know you realize this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Holding on to a wrong that has been committed against you does not hurt the person as much as it hurts you. You're going to go to bed tonight, and you're going to lay your head on the pillow, and you're going to be like, ah, I'm miserable. And that person that hurt you is going to sleep, okay? They're going to sleep because you think that you're hurting them by holding this grudge against them, but really, you're tearing yourself apart. See, but you may not be the unforgiving person, but there are unforgiving people in your life. So now the next question is, how do we deal with these people? How do I deal with the unforgiving people in my life? Maybe for you, you're like, yeah, I do pretty well at this, okay? I'm not there. I've never arrived yet, but I'm doing okay. But the people that I work with, my wife, my husband, my kids, my parents, they're tough. They don't forgive. How do we deal with this? Let's see what happens to our unforgiving servant. Verse 31 again, I'll read. It says this, when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So now there's a few things here. We understand this. Grudge holders stink, don't they? Would you all agree? If somebody's holding a grudge against you, they stink. They're hard to deal with. We don't know why they hold grudges. Maybe it's a power issue. They want to have power over you. You're going to pay for what you did. I'm not going to forgive you. You're going to continually pay. I'm going to continually bring this up. I'm going to continually throw it in your face. Those type of people stink. They're hard to live with. They're hard to be around. And guess what? they are miserable, and they make other people around them miserable. So what do we do? Verse 31, what did they do? What did the fellow servants do? They went and told the king. So what's the first thing we do? We tell on him, okay? Who's the king? His name's Jesus, okay? We go and tell the king. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. When you're dealing with another person, go tell the king, okay? Go tell the king. You might be like, I need to talk to them. I need to tell them. I need to remind them. Well, the first thing you need to do is tell the king. Tell Jesus. Go to Jesus. I'm dealing with this person, and they're tough. They're tough. You know what? Not only will it be therapeutic for you, because you do need to talk about it, and that's the way God designed us as social beings, but what happens is we're going to the throne of grace on behalf of another person. It's so easy to hate that person. It's so easy to look at that person and be so upset with that person. But when we go and we tell the king, God works in our hearts and God will work on them. So tell on him. Be a tattletale. That's what you need you to do. That's what you need to do for your own sanity. If you are dealing with an unforgiving person, go tell the king. The second thing is, what does the king do? He says, hey, come here. Wicked servant, I forgave you. I extended mercy towards you. Shouldn't you do the same? So the next thing we do is we teach them from the word. If they're a Christian, appeal to them. Jesus forgave you of all your sins. That should have some kind of impact on your life. If they're not a Christian, we teach them what Jesus has done for them. How he loves them and is willing, and the offer of forgiveness is on the table for them. But we teach them. So we tell the king, we teach them the king's commands or from the word. But then the third thing is this, and this is a tough one. It's found in verse 34. I want to read it again. It says this, and in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. We allow them to experience the natural consequences of their sin. This is not us creating something to pay them back, but you know what? This is stepping aside and basically saying, you made this bed, and now you're going to sleep in it. If you're going to be the type of person that holds a grudge, you know what? There's not much I could do about this. You're just going to have to live like that. You're going to be in misery. You're going to hurt yourself. For example, if someone breaks a trust, the natural consequence is that it will take some time to regain a trust. Some of you have been there. If a person breaks a trust against you, the natural consequence, it will take time to regain the trust. That's not saying you don't forgive them, but what it's saying is this: there's natural consequences to the things that we do on this earth. Which really brings us to the next question. And this is a tough one, okay? And this might be controversial. Some of you might not agree with what I'm about to say, but the question is a tough one, okay? How do we forgive and avoid an abusive situation, okay? Because there's going to be people in this world that are not sorry, okay? They're not sorry. How do we forgive them? How do we extend that offer of forgiveness? How do we forgive and not allow them to continue on? Maybe they are sorry, but you're not sure that they're sorry because their behavior has not changed. So you're like, this is an abusive situation. There's a cycle here that I'm going through. So verse 34, again, I'll read. It says this, and again, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So by now, you probably realize that there's going to be people that will continually offend you, continually hurt you, continually cause problems. Do you have those people in your life? Okay. It doesn't seem like they ever change. It's just constant. And for some of you, it's been years, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and you're like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. How do I forgive them? How do I get out of this cycle of abuse? They might even say things like this. Well, you have to forgive me because God says so. And you're like, oh, thanks for teaching me the word, buddy. Thanks for teaching me, because you have been making my life miserable because you are miserable and you are abusive towards me. So what do we do? Well, Elizabeth Esther, she's the author of a book called Girl at the End of the World, says this: forgiveness means I carry no more resentment, but it doesn't mean I tolerate more abuse. Okay? This is where it gets a little controversial. Proverbs 22:3, it was the scripture reading this morning. It says this: the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go and suffer for it. You see what that's saying? The prudent sees danger. You know, there's toxic people out there. There's people that are dangerous. There's people that are abusive. This is one of the most difficult concepts in the Bible, because basically what God is saying is the offer of forgiveness should be there even if somebody has hurt you so bad. And some of you have received that hurt. Some of you have received that hurt by the hands of a loved one, by the hands of a friend, by the hands of someone. And you're just like, I could never. You're preaching that I need to forgive that person? It's like, no, I'm not preaching that. God's saying that. God's saying the offer of forgiveness should be on the table, and it's for you. It's based on your emotional and spiritual health. Some of you might even go here. We linked this website up to our website under a resource link. It's called Got Questions. You have a lot of questions about Christianity and the Bible. This website pretty much answers almost every single question that is humanly possible to think of. So I was like, you know what? Let's see what they have to say on Got Questions. So I went on there, and this is a part of what they teach on there. It said, the ideal is to forgive and forget. Love keeps no records of wrong. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:5, excuse me. And love covers a multitude of sin, 1 Peter 4:8. However, changing hearts is God's business. And until an offender has a true supernatural heart change, it is only wise to limit the level of trust one places in that person. Being cautious does not mean we haven't forgiven. It simply means we are not God and cannot see that person's heart. See that? Isn't this difficult? This is difficult stuff here. Because basically what we're doing is we're protecting ourselves from that abusive cycle that they're putting out. Because guess what? They look at you and say, I can continue on and keep on doing what I'm doing and keep on hurting them. And they forgive me, and I change for maybe a week or two, and then I come back and just give them more. They're abusive people. So in the parable, the unforgiving servant, what happens to him? He's taken away from society. He's thrown in jail. And some of you are saying, I wish I could do that to that person. I wish I could just have him thrown in jail. I wish they could be away from me. But you know what? In the same way, if there's a toxic person that continues to hurt you, in your heart, you forgive them, but you may need to distance yourself from them so they cannot hurt you any longer. The reason why I say this is difficult is you might be living with one of these people. How do I do that? Well, that's a counseling session, okay? No, I'm serious. That's a counseling session. How do I do that? How do I insulate myself? How do I protect myself from this person who is just abusing me constantly? And I know God wants me to forgive, and I'm saying, yes, forgive. Forgive in your heart, but that doesn't mean you let them continue the cycle of abuse in your life. But now the final question, this is more of a theological question, is, are we really not forgiven if we do not forgive? Let's look at verse 35. This is a tough one. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Ouch. That almost sounds like God's going to take my forgiveness away. What do you know about your security eternally? What do you know about that? What have I been teaching you over the years and years and years that I've been preaching? We're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, right? God the Father has us in his hand. Christ has us in his hand. No one can undo the saving work that God has done in our lives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we always have to compare scripture with scripture. So can this verse be teaching that we lose the forgiveness of God if we're not forgiving towards other people? Well, some might say it can, but I would say it can't, because we have to compare scripture with scripture. But here's what Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, says on this verse. He says, this is not intended to teach us that God reverses his pardon to any, but that he denies them to those that are unqualified for them. Those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believed in the gospel. And therefore, that which is taken away is only what they seemed to have. So here's what he's saying. This is not saying that a true Christian loses their salvation. This is saying someone that maybe seemed to think that they might be in God's family, here's going to be the test. Are we really not forgiven if we do not forgive? He's saying this. The mark of the true Christian is the heart of forgiveness. You get that? The mark of, so now you're like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, am I not a true Christian? Well, here's what I would like to say to that. There's a difference between struggling to forgive and having a mindset of unforgiveness. Struggling to forgive is like this. This is difficult. This is tough. I know this is the right thing to do. I want to do this, but it's so hard. It's taking everything in me to do this, but I know this is what God wants. Having a mind intention of not forgiving is saying, I will never forgive that person. They will pay for the rest of their lives. You see the difference? There's a huge difference. So if you truly are a Christian, your mindset should be, I'm struggling with this. This is difficult, but I know this is what God wants me to do. I know this is what God wants you to do. Why? Because he cares about your heart. He cares about your life, and he knows this. If you don't go there, you'll be miserable. And he doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be the thumbs down person. He doesn't want you to be the negative person. He doesn't want that for you. But notice this also, and maybe some of you caught this. In the parable, the king's reputation is at stake. Remember all the servants that went and told on him? Remember how mad the king got? Was the king mad just because he wouldn't forgive the debt? No, he was mad because the reputation of who he was at stake. Here's a forgiven servant. Here's someone I offered forgiveness to, and this is how they're going to act. Not in my kingdom. Think about this. The reputation of our King Jesus is at stake when you are not willing to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged you. Think about that. You are a reflection of Christ in your workplace, in your family, in your friendships. So the posture of the Christian should be saying, I am forgiven, so therefore I will go to every extreme to offer forgiveness to everyone around me. And guess what? Jesus knows when you do that, you won't be miserable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and I thank you for your